Thank you, Sue. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Aslan is the rightful king and ruler of Narnia. He's both intolerably severe and irresistibly tender, and not to be trifled with. All throughout the Narnia Chronicles, we encounter a being who is wild and on the loose. He's not to be tied down. He cannot be controlled, manipulated, or bullied. He commands reverence and obedience. When the Pevensey children first hear about Aslan, they are unsure what to think. Should they be afraid? Susan asks, "Is he quite safe? I shall feel nervous about meeting a lion." Mrs. Beaver responds, "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." Then Lucy asks, "Then he isn't safe?" To which Mrs. Beaver responds, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." In our scripture today found in Exodus 19, 16 to 25, the Israelites are going to meet Yahweh close up for the first time. He's proven his love, care, and concern for them as he heard their groanings in Egypt, bringing them out of slavery, and bringing them into salvation at the Red Sea. He's proven his provisions, protection, and presence with them by guiding them in the wilderness by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. He's provided water, manna, and quail, and he's defeated the Amalekites in battle. Last week, Pastor Doug taught us about how the Lord brought the Israelites to Mount Sinai. He called them a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. The Lord then commanded Moses to prepare the Israelites to meet him at the mountain. Moses consecrated the people for two consecutive days, having them wash their clothes and abstain from sexual relations, so that they would be ready to meet the Lord on the third day. Moses also put limits around the mountain and commanded the people to not go up it or even touch it, or they would be put to death. This is because Yahweh was not safe. He was not to be trifled with. He commanded reverence and obedience and awe and holiness from those in covenant with him. The Israelites could not meet with him and worship him the way they were. They needed to be consecrated and made clean in order to meet with their holy God. But he commanded the Israelites to do this because he is good. He is holy and just, and the Israelites were sinful human beings. And the two could not come together without dire consequences. So the Lord, because he is good, and because he is holy, commanded Moses to prepare the people to meet him in that way. As Pastor Doug also mentioned last week, we were made to worship God, and it's a daily worship, not just a Sunday or Wednesday thing. But unlike the Israelites, we don't need to fear coming before him, because Jesus has paid the price for our sins and is now our perfect mediator. But we must have a fear of the Lord when we approach him. We must come before him in reverence. We must come before him in awe of who he is and what he's done for us. We must come before him in holiness, consecrated with a clean heart. You know, the question for each one of us this morning is, maybe it's, did we come before the Lord this morning in reverence and awe and holiness? Do we do it every time? Do we do it daily? And I must admit, I don't always do it daily. But I strive for that each and every day, and I hope you do too. So I implore you this morning to think on that question and to search your hearts, minds, and souls to see if your daily worship measures up to God's standards. That brings us to our big idea this morning, that God demands that his people approach him in reverence, awe, and holiness. Before we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is our intent to come before you this morning in reverence, awe, and holiness. We stand in awe of who you are and what you've done for each one of us and for Idaville Church. We ask that your Holy Spirit would fill each one of us so that we will hear and understand your word. Use your word to guide us along the paths that we walk and to rebuke and correct us when necessary. I pray that you would give us divine appointments this week with those who need to hear the good news of your Son, Jesus. And through your Holy Spirit, give us the words to speak to them. We give you honor, glory, and praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first point this morning is storm, found in Exodus 19, verses 16 to 19. This is what God's word says. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and the voice of God answered him. You know, the people have been consecrated for 2 days now. They've washed their clothes, which was an outward preparation, symbolizing an inward consecration that was required to meet with God at the mountain. They are now ready, and God shows up at the exact time he said he would. His terrifying presence coming down from heaven is announced in a number of ways. First, there's the storm of thunder and lightning. Second, there was a thick cloud that enveloped the mountain. And third, there was a very loud trumpet blast. All this stuff is happening all at once. Thunder, lightning, and clouds are signs of the power and presence of God and signal that a theophany was about to take place. Dunham states this: theophany was an emphatic appearance of God to Israel. The presence of God was coming down from heaven to earth to meet with his people. The Lord had been guiding his people in the wilderness by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And now the thick cloud covers the mountain and continues to shield his glory from the people, so they could not accidentally gaze upon him. And then there's also this very loud trumpet blast. But the trumpet blast didn't come from heaven. This is a supernatural trumpet blast, signaling God was approaching them and that they could approach God at the foot of the mountain. The effects of the thunder, lightning, and the cloud caused the people to tremble with fear. They trembled with fear, but also with reverence and awe for what they saw before them. There were terrifying sights. There were loud sounds going on. Even though it probably was sometime after dawn, the thunder, lightning, and thick cloud amplified the effects of the storm. If you've seen lightning, it's dark and then it's light. It would have been a terrifying sight. And we know how scary it was because everyone trembled, including Moses. In Hebrews 12:21, it says this: the sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." Moses was even afraid. He had been in God's presence before at the burning bush. When the trumpet sounded, signaling the people could approach, Moses led the people out to the foot of the mountain to meet with God. They had already been warned not to touch the mountain because it was made holy by God's presence on it. They had been consecrated and had washed their clothes in preparation for this meeting with God. And their reverence, awe, and holiness were the only ways they could even hope to approach the Lord. But they still had to be careful to be obedient and not go up the mountain. The Lord descended on the mountain with smoke and fire. Smoke and fire are further signs of God's presence. Fire represents God's purity and magnifies that the presence of God is threatening and dangerous. The smoke billowed up from a mountain like a smoke from a kiln furnace. The Hebrew "from a furnace" is used only one other time in the Old Testament, in Genesis 19:28, referring to the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. DeYoung says this: they must have thought, who is this God of great judgment, power, might, and unrivaled strength? Is it safe to be here at the foot of this mountain? And of course, it would not have been safe because Yahweh was not safe. Then the whole mountain itself trembled violently from the presence of the Lord upon it. The added effect of an earthquake meant that all the forces of nature had come to bear upon this mountain. There's lightning, thunder, darkness, smoke, fire, and earthquake. And then the sound of the supernatural trumpet grew louder and louder. All the people's senses, sight, sound, smell, touch, and taste were being assaulted as they came into the presence of the Lord. This scene shows how important what was about to happen, which will be the giving of the Ten Commandments, and how important it would be for Israel and all humanity. And then the people were witnesses to something spectacular. Moses spoke with God, and God spoke back to Moses. The Hebrew has the meaning of an ongoing conversation. The people seem to have heard the words that were spoken, but we, the audience, are not told what was said. And this conversation served a couple of purposes. First, it verified and vindicated Moses as God's chosen leader, the Israelite people. You know, in the wilderness, the people had grumbled against Moses. They had complained, and now God is setting them straight. The journey's not over by a long shot, and they need to know that Moses is God's chosen prophet. And then the second reason is related to the first. Back in Exodus 3:12, God told Moses that the sign to the people that he was sent by God was that they would worship God on this very mountain. God was gracious to Moses. He not only fulfilled his promise back in Exodus chapter 3, but he verified and vindicated Moses' position with God and the people. Because they approached God in the correct way, in reverence, all in holiness, they were able to stand before God and see his glory. We must approach the Lord in the same way. We need to approach him in reverence, all in holiness. But you know, we can't even begin to do that if we don't have a relationship with God. If we haven't accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we won't reverence him. We won't stand in awe of him. And we can't be holy before him. We must first accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, which then allows us to come into his presence. And to do that, we first must admit that we're sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We must believe that Jesus died on the cross to take our punishment for sin, was buried, and rose again. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And lastly, we must confess Jesus as Lord of our life. Romans 9:10 say this: "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." And this brings us to our first next step on the back of your communication card this morning. And it's for those who have not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. My next step is to admit that I'm a sinner, believe that Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again, and confess Jesus as Lord of my life. Now, even though we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we still can't rush into God's presence willy-nilly and with reckless abandon. We must, like the Israelites, also prepare ourselves daily to be in his presence. We must approach the Lord in reverence, awe, and holiness. We must have a healthy respect and fear of the Lord God Almighty. We must search our hearts for unconfessed sin and confess it before the Lord. And then with a cleansed heart, we can approach him. And we can do this because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, and he is our perfect mediator. And that brings us to our second next step, which is to approach the Lord daily in reverence, awe, and holiness. And again, this is not just a Sunday and nor Wednesday thing. We're not to limit our reverence, awe, and holiness to the Lord only when we come to this church building. We're called into a lifestyle of reverence, awe, and holiness. And the holiness of God demands that of us. That brings us to our second point this morning called sanctity, found in Exodus 19, verses 20 to 25. Again, this is what God says. "The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.' The Lord replied, 'Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out amongst them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." after the people hear Moses and the Lord speaking, the Lord now comes down to the mountain, top of Mount Sinai, and he calls Moses back up to the top of the mountain to meet with him. We get this seemingly weird interaction between Moses and the Lord. As soon as Moses gets up to the Lord, it's like he tells him to go back down again and warn the people to not force their way up the mountain to see him. And if they do, they will perish. Even the priests who would be allowed to approach the Lord in normal circumstances had to consecrate themselves. The Lord would break out against them. Even they could not take their sanctity for granted and believe that they were ready to be in the Lord's presence. This again underlines the uniqueness of Moses' role as God's mediator with the Israelites. But then it gets a little stranger as Moses seems to disagree with the Lord about going back down to warn the people. He reminds the Lord that he followed his earlier instructions, that the safeguards and limits had already been set up around the mountain, and they were to keep the people from forcing their way through to see him. You know, Moses had put sentries around the base of the mountain who pretty much had shoot-to-kill orders if anyone tried to cross the boundary and touch the mountain. We see this earlier in chapter 19, verses 12 and 13. Now, we notice that God doesn't rebuke Moses or even acknowledge that he said anything. He just tells Moses to go back down and bring Aaron back up and then to warn the people and the priests to not force their way through. If they did, he would break out against them. This would be a different punishment than the stoning or being shot by arrow. The Lord himself would be the punisher of the person or priest who tried to force their way up the mountain to see him. There are a few things we can glean from this exchange. First, Moses is the only one who could approach God all the way up the mountain. Not even the priest can go up, again showing the privilege that Moses had as God's mediator and leader. Second, Moses will bring Aaron up with him the next time he meets with the Lord, after the giving of the Ten Commandments. Third, Moses and Aaron will receive the Ten Commandments with the people at the bottom of the mountain. And then fourth, the Lord knew the Israelites better than Moses did. He knew what kind of people they were. He knew they were willful, stubborn, overconfident, and arrogant. He knew that human nature might cause some of them to try and come up and see the Lord. Maybe they were just curious. Or maybe they felt that if Moses could go up the mountain, then they could too. But the Lord was teaching his people about himself. This was just the beginning of teaching them about his holiness and their sinfulness and depravity. As we close out the chapter, we notice that Moses obeyed the Lord, and he goes down and he warns the people again. You know, we need to take this to heart because we're no different than the Israelites. We're willful, stubborn. We're overconfident and arrogant as well. We complain and grumble against each other and against God. But God in his goodness sent Moses down to the people again because he did not want them to perish. And God in his goodness gave us his word and his son Jesus so that we could know him more and be obedient to his commands. You know, we still need to be continually reminded of his commands in the Bible. You know, which is part of why we come to church, why we go to Sunday school, why we listen to his word preached. It's why we strive to be more like Jesus every single day. Because in doing these things, we're reminded of God's holiness and what he requires and demands of us as his children, made in his image and saved for his glory. So how should we respond to this narrative this morning? Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says this, and it's the end of what Sue read. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Think about that. Our God is a consuming fire. We need to be careful how we approach him in worship. Acceptable worship must be in reverence and awe. But like I said earlier, we don't need to be afraid to approach the Lord as the Israelites were, because Jesus took the punishment for our sins. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22 says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So acceptable worship must be in reverence and awe, but it must also be in obedience and holiness. We are commanded to stand in awe of the Lord, but we're also given access to him. So we come in awe, trembling in his presence, because we are treading on holy ground. And we come with access because we have been made righteous through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his shed blood. God loves us and cares for us and is concerned for us. So he calls us to himself as he called Moses into his presence. But again, we never want to take our access to God the Father lightly or flippantly. Next Sunday, we're going to begin our study of the Ten Commandments and the law given by God to the Israelites. He gave his law to them so that they would know how to be holy and then be able to approach him in daily worship. He gave his law to them so they would know who he was and what he expected of them as his chosen people. I'm going to challenge all of us to prepare ourselves this week to meet with the holy God who gave the Ten Commandments. This week, let us daily approach the Lord with reverence, awe, and holiness, and prepare our hearts and minds to meet our awesome God as we start to study the Ten Commandments. You know, if you don't know, the Ten Commandments are not all about a bunch of rules. They are about God himself. He gave them to his people and to us so that they and we would come to know him more. And that brings us to our third next step, which is to prepare my heart and mind to meet with the God who gave the Ten Commandments so I can know him more. I want to finish this morning with this description of God from the Westminster Confession of Faith. And as I read, I want you to dwell on the awesomeness of God. That's what it says. There is only one living and true God who is infinite in being and perfection. He is the pure spirit, invisible, with neither body, parts, nor passions. He is unchangeable, boundless, eternal, and incomprehensible. He is almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, and most absolute. He works all things according to the counsel of his own unchangeable and most righteous will for his own glory. He is most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's also most just and terrifying in his judgments, hating all sin, and will by no means acquit the guilty. God has all life, glory, goodness, and blessedness in and of himself. Our holy God demands reverence, awe, and holiness from us. He is not to be trifled with. He is not safe, but he is good. His generosity come to lead us in a final song, and as the ushers come to collect the tithes and offering, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Holy and awesome God, thank you for the privilege of studying your word. Thank you for giving us this guidebook to holy living and how we can become more like your son, Jesus. Help us to obey your commands in it and live our daily lives by it. Thank you for Jesus' sacrifice for our sins on the cross, without which we couldn't begin to approach you. Help us to daily reverence you, stand in awe of who you are, and strive for holiness. Prepare us this week to meet the holy God who gave the Ten Commandments to his people. In Jesus' name, amen.